you'd take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis 40. Get back to our Old Testament series, just kind of marching through some of the stories of the Old Testament. Before I get into that, I want to remind everyone, forgot to mention earlier, choir practice today at 5. And so if you sing in the choir or you would like to sing in the choir, maybe God has given you the gift of carrying a tune in a bucket. It's okay. Come join the club, amen? That's me. And by the way, having said that, I want to commend these guys down here. Man, y'all were singing great. I was standing right in front of them, and they were singing I Surrender All. Y'all sounded good. You ought to start a group. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, you sounded good, man, so well done. Take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 40. Also, I want to read this to you. It's going to be a while. Got a note here. Dear church family, I wouldn't know where to begin. You've supported Katina and us in prayer over the past 2 years. Katina felt so loved. Thank you so much for the gift of money towards the funeral, food donated, flowers, prayers. At this time, we love you, Tony, the Wyants, and the Proctors. And as your church pastor, I want to thank you for the sacrifices and the prayer and the time that you made to minister to this family. And just because Tina's gone home to be with the Lord and the funeral's over, our work is not done. Amen. We still have much to do in supporting and loving on this family. So I wanted to read that to you this morning before we get going. And also, on a side note, I want to encourage our parents with our children. Please help us out in the middle of the service. If they need to go to the restroom, tell them to hold it. Or if you'd like to dismiss yourself with them, go out the back door and go over to the secondary building. And instead of having them walk all the way up front up here, because it's really distracting, and I'm saying something because other folks have said things to me, so I want to encourage you with that. Anyway, now let's get back to what really matters. Amen? Back to the book. Genesis 40. We left off with Joseph a while ago, and I don't know how many of you work out. Anybody in here work out? Okay, if you're like me, you work out more around the fridge than you do at the workout place, right? Amen. That's what I do. Although I do go to a gym, so to speak, and work out a little bit, and that doesn't happen as much as it should happen, I can tell you that right now. But I was there the other day, and, you know, they got all the stuff there. They got all the weights, and they got the treadmills and the bicycles, the stand-up bicycles and the sit-down bicycles and all the dead weights, that's me, and all the other machines and everything that's in there. But I as I was doing my little cycle there and going through my reps, and I kept noticing this one guy, a big old fella, and he was dressed to work out. He looked good. I mean, he's got the headband on. He's got the wristbands on. He's got the athletic shorts on. He's looking good, man. He's got the Michael Jordan Nike logo on. He's good to go, right? And almost the entire time as I'm working out and doing my circuit, and which took about 30 minutes or so, the entire time he just sat there texting on his phone. He just sat there. He just having a good old time, you know. I don't think I saw him get up and work out at all. Now, it is possible he had gotten up and worked out, and that was his 30-minute rest, cool-down period. That's fine. But nonetheless, I just thought that was a hoot that he just sat there, and that way he can, if anybody asks, he can say, I went to the gym. I went to the gym. I worked out. And, you know, sometimes when it comes to the Christian life, that's our workout. Well, I went to church. That's my workout. I look good. I dressed the part, right? I brought my Bible, man. I even took time to find my Bible and bring it to church. Go figure. We need to start treating our Bibles like we do our cell phones. We'd never lose that Bible, would we? Mm-hmm. Anyway, we'll move on from that. I'll just kind of leave that one alone. But the point here is this, is that many Christians, when we come to church, that's our workout. And we sing the songs, and we dress well, and we use our Bibles. But the thing is, in a physical workout, you're really not getting a whole lot accomplished until the muscles start to tear a little bit, right? Until the sweat starts to pour. until your muscles begin to strain, and all of a sudden, by the time you're done, and your heart rate is elevated, and the perspiration is flowing, and you're breathing heavier than when you walked in, that's when you know you've had a little bit of workout, right? Not before, just sitting around. And a lot of believers are just like that, and we're afraid, spiritually speaking, to work out. So instead of going and us working out in our own spiritual lives, sometimes God brings the gym to us. Sometimes God brings the gym to us so that we can work out, because he knows in and of ourselves, we're not going to do it on our own. That is Joseph. God brought the gym to Joseph. Not that Joseph didn't spiritually work out before, but God brought the gym to Joseph. And so what I want to look at today, our title of our message, our series, From the Pit to the Prince. Remember, he was in a pit, and eventually he'll become the Prince of Egypt. But the title of our message today is simply this: Gone, but Not Forgotten. You think Joseph is off the map. Nobody's thinking about him. Nobody's ever going to hear from him again. But then you got to throw God into the picture. And when you're gone, when it comes to God, you might be gone when everybody else looks at it. But you're not forgotten, because you're in God's world now. Just kind of look backwards here a little bit as to what we've covered in the past. We know that Joseph was thrown into a pit. Remember that? His brothers didn't like him. In fact, his brothers hated him so much that they wanted to do what? Kill him. That was how much hatred they had for Joseph. They tried to and wanted to kill Joseph. And fortunately, the oldest of all the brothers stepped in and said, no, we can't do that. So instead, they ended up selling him to slavery. Then when they sold him into slavery, they sold him to the Ishmaelites and the Midianites. They took him down to Egypt. And whenever they did, they put Joseph on the auction block. And Potiphar came along and bought up Joseph. We find in Potiphar's household that Joseph was, he was a slave. And then he became eventually the overseer of everything in Potiphar's house. However, at the end of that stint of service, we know that Potiphar's wife always had an eye for Joseph. In fact, Scripture tells us that Joseph was a pretty handsome dude. He was pretty good looking, probably pretty built, pretty cut. And nonetheless, he was a sharp looking guy, and she always had her eye on him. So eventually, one day, if you remember the story, she and Joseph were in the house by themselves. Mistake on Joseph's part. And she tried to seduce him. And to get him to go to bed with her, he refused. She grabbed him. And the Bible says whenever she grabbed his coat, that he ran out of his coat, ran out of that house. And all of a sudden, you got the man of God running across the desert. Who knows? Possibly totally naked. We don't know. All right? But nonetheless, he gone, right? He got out of there. Potiphar's wife, she says, you know what? I'm going to fix this up. I'm going to go and cry and whine, and I'm going to bellyache to my husband. I'm going to tell my husband how awful this servant was, how awful Joseph was, and how he tried to take advantage of me. And Joseph eventually gets accused, falsely accused, of sexual assault and rape, and ends up he's put into prison. But, this is where we left off last time, but the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph. Stand with me, if you would, to Genesis 39. Genesis 39, verses 19 to 23. We're going to look at chapter 40 today, but I want to read this leading up to chapter 40, okay? Genesis chapter 39, verses 19 to 23. So it was when his master, that's Joseph's master, heard the words of which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Father, bless the reading, the study, the teaching, and the preaching of the Word of God. May we respond to the leading and the transformational power of the Spirit of God as he speaks to us during this time. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ever been put in a bad situation that wasn't your doing? Wasn't your fault? Maybe you're there now. I don't know. Maybe you're in a job that you absolutely hate, and you hate it because all these things are going on, the turmoil around you is going on, and none of it's of your doing. It's all somebody else, or maybe the company, or maybe your boss, or maybe it's a coworker. But you ever been in one of those positions? You ever been in a financial crisis that was not of your own doing? Maybe you had a wreck in your car, and it wasn't your fault. Somebody else did this, but your car was upside down, and then you're in a financial situation because the insurance money's not going to pay off the car, but now you have to pay for that and buy another one, you know? Not of your own doing. Maybe, and by the way, that's happened to us, all right? You have had your, I don't know if you ever had your identity stolen, all right? We've had our bank accounts hacked twice, not once, twice. You know, and fortunately, the bank was very good about it and all, but still, nothing of your own doing. Maybe you have a disease or a sickness. It's not of your own doing. It's just, it came out of the blue. It came out of left field. You never saw it coming, and you're caught in the middle of that situation. Maybe you got a really bad test result back. Maybe you have a loved one who is sick. Nothing you could have done about it. Maybe you're having to take care of that person. Maybe you have a wayward son or daughter who's running from God, and you're just at your wit's end saying, God, what do I do? This was similar to what Joseph was going through. What is the prison that God has allowed you or appointed you to be in? Because if you haven't been in one, I can guarantee you this, one will come. There will be a circumstance that will come down the road. Some of you here today have already been through some of those things. Some of you are in the midst of them. Some of you, they're right around the corner. So then how do I handle it? Listen, this was Joseph. He was sold into slavery. He entered into Egypt about 18 or so years old, and he was stood before Pharaoh at age 30. So somewhere 10, 12 years, he spent in slavery and in prison and falsely accused of an awful crime, none of which were any of his own doing. That was his prison. That was what he was going through. I can tell you this. He may have been gone, and he may have been at the depths of the prison, but I can guarantee you this. He was not forgotten. The Lord was with Joseph, amen? And the Lord is with you too. Today I want to share with you three responses that Joseph had in the midst of his adverse circumstance, this difficult scenario, this cross-bearing situation, this problematic encounter, this prison that he's in. I want to share with you three responses that he had to it. Number one is this. Joseph recognized a divine appointment. And we'll get to that here in a few moments. Right now, I want us to read chapter 40. You just stay seated during this reading. But follow along with me with this story, and you'll get the gist of it as we go. Chapter number 40 of Genesis. Turn to it. It came to pass after these things that whole he just went through, that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Well, that's never good. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream one night and each man's dream with its own interpretation. So Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. Okay, well, that makes sense. If they've had this dream and they're in prison, I would be sad too. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in the hand, in his hand, according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me. Now Joseph is talking now. He says, but remember me when it's well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and I also have done nothing here that should put me into the dungeon. So Joseph's basically saying, listen, in 3 days, the king, the Pharaoh, he's going to get you out of here, and you're going to be restored to your place of service, and you're going to be the cupbearer, you're going to be the butler just like you were before, and you're going to be good to go. So by the way, whenever you get out, do me a favor. Remember me down here. Get me out of here. Sound like a plan? Would you want to do it that way? I mean, that makes total sense, doesn't it? Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, his interpretation is good. I'm going to tell him about my dream too. He said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were 3 white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket of my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Hey, that sounds pretty similar. Guy's probably feeling pretty good about himself right now. Verse 19, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you. Did you notice the difference there? Before he's going to lift up your head, now he's going to lift off your head from you. And hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Can you imagine that guy's smile went to a frown just like that? He's feeling good. 3 baskets, 3 days, all right. And oh, by the way, you're going to be hanging from a tree you're going to be stretched out. What? Now it came to pass on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Pretty simple story here. But what I want us to see here is that Joseph is in the midst of this prison, and he's doing some things. He could be bitter, he could be mad at God, he could be blaming God, but he's not. So in the midst of his prison, there are 3 things that he did that I want to share with you. 3 responses. Number 1, Joseph recognized a divine appointment. We see in chapter 39, in verse number 20, it says that he was there in the prison. In verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. By the way, when Joseph is in the prison, let's go ahead and say it. Who else was in the prison with Joseph? You can say it. It's all right. Who was it? It was God. The Lord was. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, and all of a sudden King Nebuchadnezzar says, wait a minute, there's somebody in there, and he looks like the Son of God. Guess who was in the fiery furnace with those 3 guys? The Lord. God was. And the Lord was with Joseph here as well. In chapter 40, in verse number 3, it says, so he put them in custody, that is in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. These guys going to prison and being at Joseph's prison was no accident. It was a divine appointment for Joseph, and he recognized that. The butler and baker, they were put in the same place where he was and where who else was? God was. Did you catch that? Not just in the same place where Joseph was, but where God was as well. There are divine appointments throughout Scripture. They're all over the place. Some of you probably have experienced some things in your own life that you would say, you know, this was a divine appointment. Maybe you were sitting in an airport waiting on your flight. Maybe your flight got delayed, or maybe you're just sitting there waiting and all of a sudden somebody sat down beside you and you guys struck up a conversation. Maybe it was on the airplane. Maybe it was at work during your break time. You struck up a conversation. All of a sudden that conversation starts to lead to talking about the Lord. Those are divine appointments. I think in Scripture, I think of David when everyone expected him to kill every relative of Saul. And then David found out about little old Mephibosheth. Remember him? And he was lame. And David brought him in, and everybody expected him. You know what? He's lame. He's a son, grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan. Therefore, he's going to wipe them all out. And David said, oh, no. For the rest of your days, you're going to eat at the king's table. That was a divine appointment for David. David had a decision to make, and he allowed Mephibosheth to be in there. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it was a divine appointment for 12 disciples, wasn't it? Because what did Jesus end up telling them to do? We got 5,000 people. I take that back. We have 5,000 men to feed. That's bad enough in itself. Amen, ladies? 5,000 men, good night. Throw on there the wives, throw on there the kids. We could be talking 15, 20,000 people. We got all these people to feed, and what does Jesus tell the disciples to do? You do it. It's called a divine appointment. You do it. What? Lord, we got a couple loaves and we got some fishes. What are we? No, you feed them. Let's pray and you feed them. Divine appointment. Remember when Jesus was going to heal a centurion's child, or servant rather. And on the way, all these people around him. And the Bible tells us that there was this woman who had an issue of blood and she could not stop bleeding. And as he's walking through the crowds and he's surrounded by people and she's on the ground. She's going through people trying to weave and bob through people. And people saying, get away, because they knew she was unclean. He doesn't want to see you. He's the Son of God. You're unclean. And she thought to herself, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And sooner or later, as they're walking through there, she eventually gets through the crowd and she reaches Jesus. She had a divine appointment because the Bible says she touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus turns and says, wait a minute, everybody stop. Who touched me? And the disciples said, what? Lord, everybody's what are you talking about? There's hundreds of people standing right here. We're all touching you. And he says, no, 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 no. I felt power go out of me. Divine appointment. Divine appointment. She had a divine appointment with God. I dare say that we have divine appointments, and often we don't even recognize them. Opportunities come across our path to serve, and we don't see them. We're so consumed with our daily schedules. We're so consumed with our own ways. We're so consumed with, here we go, sin, that our own self and our own sin blind us to the opportunities that lie right there in our paths, and they're there every day. If you live down the street, let's say from a child that you knew was deaf, and you saw that child out in the street, and you knew you couldn't yell at the child to get out of the street, and you see a car coming, and that child can't hear the car coming, are you going to stand there and allow that child to be hit and become a hood ornament? No, you're not, are you? You are going to go ahead, look at it. I know. Look at those alerts. What if it's that presidential alert we had the other day? Another one. Would you just stand there and do nothing? No, you wouldn't. Everybody say no. Please convince me that you would stand there and do nothing, all right? You would do something, right? Yet, people who are blind to the gospel come across our path every day. And do we see those opportunities as divine appointments? If it comes across our path, listen, church, if it comes across your path, and you are physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually capable of handling it, God doesn't have to call you to handle it. He's already unfolded it and put it right there in your path to handle. I've talked to people before there's a ministry that I think needs to be headed up, or needs some help, or we need some people in there, and the Lord may lay a few people on my heart. And I'll go to them, and I've had this said to me before, well, Pastor, God really hasn't called me to that. Well, if the Lord has spoken to someone to go speak to you, guess what? God is working and God is speaking. Maybe you ought to investigate that a little bit, amen? Just because God hasn't called you, I don't think God has called any one of you to drive a car, has he? Anybody? Has anybody verbally heard from the voice of the very God of heavens to say, go drive your car? Anybody at all? But you do, don't you? Of course we do. Sometimes I think we use that as just an excuse. But Joseph here, he had a divine appointment with these two people. Galatians tells us in Galatians 6:2 that we ought to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let us not grow weary in well-doing as we have opportunity, but let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of God. In other words, consider all those opportunities as divine appointments and jump on them. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And Paul told the Romans, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another. Listen, wherever God has you, in your prison, Wherever God has you in your circumstance, your cross-bearing situation, I want you to understand something. He is with you, and he desires you to minister to others while in the midst of that circumstance. Recognize those times. Recognize those opportunities. Opportunity to bless someone with kind words, with hugs, with maybe just a listening ear, maybe a crying together, maybe with helping financially or praying with them or whatever the case may be. Recognize divine appointments, see them and act. To do so is honoring to God. To not do so is sin. How did Joseph address the situation? It's a divine appointment. As bad as it is, God's got me here. He's with me, and he's going to do something with me. Amen? And we should look at it in that way as well. Secondly, Joseph intentionally engaged others with his spiritual gifts. He intentionally engaged others with his spiritual gifts. In chapter 40 and verse number 4, it says that they charged Joseph, the ruler of the prison charged Joseph with these prisoners. And it says, he served them. See that in verse 4? He served them. In verse number 6, and Joseph came, once these guys are in prison, he came to them, watch this now, he came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw what? He saw that they were very sad. Verse number 7, so he asked Pharaoh's officers, so now he's engaging Pharaoh's officers who are with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad? He's coming to these guys, he's engaging them. And then, of course, we see in verse 8 through 19, he interprets their dreams as well. You know, sometimes, most of us don't have any problem engaging people. Just on every day, you know, talking about work, talking about football, talking about sports, talking about baking, talking about whatever show we like or what movie we're going to see. We have no problem talking about those things. But when it comes to the things of God, sometimes it's kind of fearful, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes it's kind of scary, all right? And I understand that because sometimes it's kind of scary for me. But nonetheless, we should be able to talk to other people about spiritual things and intentionally engage them about spiritual things, just as Joseph was ready to do here, and interpret their dreams. He loved engaging people. Sometimes we're afraid we're going to, you know, say the wrong thing or get something we don't understand or we're not going to be able to give an answer to. People will get the wrong idea and maybe think that I'm trying to take advantage of them or I want something in return. No, not at all. But out of fear of those things, we don't engage people with spiritual things. Not Joseph. I mean, when you look here in this passage, Joseph, I find two primary spiritual gifts he had. One was service. He served them. He served them. He served Pharaoh too, didn't he? He was a servant. That was one of his spiritual gifts. He just loved to serve. Some of y'all love to serve. I thank the Lord for that. We need servants, amen? I mean, we all ought to be servants, but some of us have the gift of service, and we just, you know, there are several of you in here, and I'm not going to mention your names because I don't want to embarrass you, but there are several of you in here. I could go to at any moment, night or day, and say, this is what I need, and you would be all over it because I know you have the spiritual gift of service. But it wasn't just service. He also had the spiritual gift of dream interpretation, didn't he? I mean, he did that with his brothers way back in chapter 39 and 38 and 37, right? He did that before. He was able to interpret the dreams when this whole story began. But the thing here is he engaged the people. Did you hear that? He engaged these two guys, and he used his spiritual gifts to help them, to bless them. Let me ask you a question. You ask this of yourself. What are your spiritual gifts? Now, don't get it mixed up with talents, okay? Talents and spiritual gifts are totally different, okay? A spiritual gift, the other day, many of you may or may not know this, I don't know, but Dr. Martin is very talented when it comes to playing the trumpet. Well, somewhat. There's at least one song I know he knows how to play because we've done it in chapel a couple of times, all right? That's a talent he has, and he gets up here and the kids are like, yeah, that's awesome, Dr. Martin. He doesn't have the courage to tell him it's the only song I know, and I've been practicing it for 30 years. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, but you get the idea. That's a talent. Some people have a talent to run really fast or to jump really high or to memorize things or to read, and that's all good, you know? But there's a difference between having a talent and having spiritual gifts.
Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? It's hard to engage people and share your spiritual gifts if you don't even know what they are. Passages that are up here, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. I challenge you, if you don't, you may look at me right now and go, what in the world are spiritual gifts? Check those passages out right there. Begin to think about what your spiritual gifts are. By the way, that's one of the things supposed to be used in the local church, amen? Yeah. Using our own gift, our own giftedness. Your spiritual gift might be you're a great encourager. It might be exhortation, it might be giving, it might be leadership, mercy. It might be hospitality. It might be evangelism. It might be faith. It might be knowledge and wisdom. It might be a multiplicity of things. But I can tell you this, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, every one of you has at least one. And I dare say most of us have multiple spiritual gifts, especially if you have a growing, thriving relationship in Christ, because as you grow in Christ, your spiritual gifts begin to develop. But nonetheless, what are your spiritual gifts? Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, Paul says, to use your giftedness. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10, as each of you has received a gift, minister it to one another. That's what Joseph was doing. In the midst of his hardship, in the midst of being in the middle of a prison, he was serving people and using his spiritual gifts to help somebody. Every one of you in here, you've got different appliances in your house, right? You got refrigerators and washers and dryers, and you've got mixers, you know, makes all that noise. And it seems like, man, isn't it just like whenever your wife wants to mix up those mashed potatoes, it's always at the best part of the game or the best part of the movie or whatever. That makes that noise, you know. And y'all got toasters maybe? Let's see. Iron. You got the iron, right? Got all the. Now, all those are totally different things, aren't they? You got refrigerators, you got freezers. All those are totally different things, right? But what do they all require in order to operate, other than a person? Electricity. They all have the same power source. This is what spiritual giftedness is all about. Every single one of us is spiritually gifted, and no two of you are alike. You all have different gifts, and you're at different levels in those gifts. But we all have the same spiritual source. And that is the Holy Spirit of God. The question is, do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God by not being aware and able and ready to use those spiritual gifts, or are we constantly on task in our spiritual life, and man, those spiritual gifts are constantly developing and moving forward? There's the question. It's a question of, am I ready and able to use my spiritual gifts? It's impossible to do if you don't even know what they are. Use those things. Paul said, 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7, stir up the gift of God which is in you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Stir it up. Throw something on there that's going to get it going. Back when I was a teenager, okay, I'll go. Most of you know this. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. Amen, Brother James? I'm just not the sharpest tool in the shed. I'm not. And I remember one time I was out in the back of my house. We had this line of trees in my backyard. And every fall, of course, all those leaves would fall. And sometimes we'd bag them up. Sometimes we'd burn them. Well, I thought I'd help old Dad out. So I'm out there, and I'm raking. And they were a little bit damp. It had rained a little bit, you know. So I tried to start a fire. Those suckers would not light. Try to start over here, just wouldn't light. Come over here, and Adam, I'm talking about, it's an area like this. I mean, it's a pretty big area. So I thought, you know what, I'll tell you what, I'll get some accelerant. I'll go get the gas can, amen? I'll go get the gas can. So I found a few dry pieces, and I got a little flame, just a little bit going there. But I knew it wouldn't last long because the rest of that stuff was kind of wet, you know? So I took that gas can, and I held it, you know, just the same gas can that I would use for my lawnmower, right? And I just took it, and I thought, you know what, I'll kind of like that. That fuel hit the flame on the other side. And I'm not kidding you, that sucker followed me right back to that gas can. There are flames coming out of the gas can. And I'm like, ah! You know, and I throw the thing in the air, and the gas can's flying. Of course, when you throw the gas can in the air, what's going to happen with the gas? It's going to fly everywhere. So I'm running back up to the house. My brother Keith, He's standing there in the window looking at me laughing. Now, after I pounded on him for a little while, no, I'm just kidding, I didn't do that. But the thing is, he got the fire going, amen, and I burned him leaves, all right? Took some losing of the eyebrows and some hair on my arms and what have you. But nonetheless, I spurred that thing on. This is what Joseph did. In the midst of his worst circumstance, Joseph engaged people and took his spiritual gifts and got busy for God. He could have sat in a corner and pouted. He could have shook his finger at God. He could have blamed God. He could have been mad and griped and complained, but he didn't. He didn't. He saw divine appointments, and he engaged people in the midst of his circumstance. And you can too. Amen? You can as well. Thirdly and finally, what did he do? The third response was he had a model. He modeled a life of consistency no matter the circumstance. He modeled a life of consistency. We are pitiful people. That's one of my mom's favorite words. David, pitiful. Pitiful. We are pitiful. We're up and down, aren't we? We are up and down. Up one day, down the next. We are very emotional people. And emotions are good. God gave us emotions. God has emotions. Is God ever angry? Oh, yeah. God, one of the most famous three-word statements in all the Bible. God is love, right? So God is an emotional person too. But we don't control our emotions very well. We need consistency in our lives. I mean, think about this for a moment here. With Potiphar. The Bible says, with Potiphar in chapter 39, verses 2 and 3, the Lord was with Joseph. And in chapter 9, verses 21 and 23, once again, the Lord was with Joseph. With Potiphar, in chapter 39, he was successful and prosperous. And while he was in prison, guess what he experienced there? Success and prosperity, right? When he was with Potiphar, he served, didn't he? When he was in prison, what did he do? He served. When he was with Potiphar, do you realize he got promoted? I mean, first he was a slave of Potiphar, a servant of Potiphar. Then he moved up in the ranks, and he was over the other slaves. And then, eventually, he was over the entire household. So he experienced promotions there, and the same thing happened in the prison, didn't he? What does that tell you about Joseph? His life was a model of consistency. He wasn't up and down. He wasn't all over the place. He was consistent in his life. And you know one thing that you don't see now? I'm not saying that he didn't, okay? But I'm telling you, for some reason, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, when Moses wrote Genesis, all right? For whatever reason, you'll notice in all these chapters, you will not find one complaint from Joseph. Now, I'm not saying he didn't complain. Because chances are, there were times where his emotions got the best of him and he was wondering, God, what in the world are you doing, right? Like we would. I'm not saying he did not complain or didn't feel sad or didn't experience emotions, but I am telling you this, for some reason the Holy Spirit did not allow Moses to record those. And in the book of Genesis, we don't find any complaints from Joseph in between these two episodes. They simply took place and were more of a matter of fact. What does that tell me? That tells me he was a model of consistency. In the midst of your hardship, be consistent. Be consistent. What does the Bible tell us about God when it comes to consistency? He is the same yesterday and today and forever. In other words, God is consistent, right? And are we not supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ? Transformed and conformed to his image. In other words, he wants consistency out of our lives as well. In the workplace, you're consistent. You're the same yesterday as you were the day before. You don't have good days on Mondays just because you were in church on Sunday. By the time Friday comes around, consistency, consistency. I think all of us at one time or another probably had a leaky faucet, drip, drip, drip. Sometimes it's loud, it's so much of a drip you can hear it, right? And you hit it wherever it's hitting in the sink or the tub or whatever, you can hear that thing. Laying in bed at night, and you just, because you hear that thing, and it can become such an annoyance, right? Or, in the right environment, over the right period of time, it could be a huge blessing. Canyons that are created begin with drips. somebody didn't get out there with an earth mover and create the Grand Canyon. It began with a drop of rain. A drip. I don't know, how many of you have ever been in caves before? Have you ever been in caves? You know what I'm talking about? You go to those, you know, I guess when y'all travel, you know, you go to some of these caves, you just want to, and one of the things you see in there, you see these things called stalagmites and stalactites and columns. Stalagmites are these like partial columns that are on, they're broad at the floor, and as they go up, they come to a point. You know what I'm talking about? And then the stalactites hang from a ceiling. And they're broad at the ceiling, and they come down to a point. What causes those? Dripping of the water. If it weren't for those things, you would have a pretty boring-looking cave, wouldn't you? It'd just be an empty hole in the ground. But because of that drip, 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 over a period of time, those minerals and all that calcium in that water builds those things until eventually they come and meet and form columns, right? And they give beauty to that cave. This is what consistency does. It brings beauty to your Christian life. It brings joy. Listen, you're not going to want to do all the Christian things all the time. I mean, we don't, y'all jump out of bed, hallelujah, I get to get ready, go to church. I wanted to sleep in, but woo, we're going to the house of God. Anybody? 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 Okay. I'm not surprised, Xavier. You would. Yeah, that doesn't surprise me a bit. I know this guy around here. He's like, man, let's go, brother. Or reading your Bible. Listen, it's always not going to be like that. By the way, when you experience those times, those are the exact times that you ought to do them. Because that's where the real spiritual growth takes place. That's where the real spiritual muscles are stretched and torn, and they're able to grow back together again. I remember when I played ball back in high school, Brother Dave Bowler, he was our weightlifting coach. Big old burly dude. Kim, you remember, he was stacked, man. And he was a national champion weightlifter. And he would get us to put these barbells on our shoulders and doing our squats and calf raises. And we would get, you know, 400 or 500 pounds in there, man. We'd be doing our squats, going down there, we coming up. But then the one I hated the most was the calf raises, because we'd have 500 pounds up there. We'd just 20, 30, 40. And it started to do what? Burn. Burn. Listen, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Poof, I'm done. Does that do any good? No, it doesn't do any good until it starts to burn, until it starts to hurt. The same is true in the Christian life. This is why we speak of sacrifice. This is why we speak of doing the things that we don't feel like doing. There are going to be days when you don't feel like reading your Bible. Do it. Pastor, I don't feel like praying. I'm tired. That's the time to pray. Pastor, I don't want to go out on outreach. I got to go to the store. You know what? You can go to the store this afternoon. Now's the time to do it. Pastor, I'm so tired, I'm so weary. Folks, those are the times when the devil says, oh, you don't have to do that. No, it's within the dryness of our spiritual lives that God can bring forth blossoming fruit in your Christian life. That's what consistency does. And God can do something with your life and in somebody else's life. As we conclude this morning, let me give you a couple of practical application points and we're done. Number one, Pastor, how can I respond to all this? How can I, you know, I want to model consistency, and I want to intentionally engage other people. And Pastor, I want to recognize those divine appointments. Well, number one, write this one down. Seek God's presence. 4 times in this passage, what did we hear? The Lord was with. Seek the presence of God. That's where it all begins. Actually, it begins there, but it begins even earlier. To seek God's presence, you have to know God. Listen, do you know God? Have you had a point in time in your life where you've accepted Christ as your Savior? That's the beginning of the seeking right there. That's the beginning. You must know Christ as your Savior, do you? It's hard to serve God when you don't have a relationship with Him. And the only way you can have a relationship with the King of Heaven is to have a relationship with the King Himself. and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you had a time in your life where you've asked him to come into your life and save you? It's hard to seek God when you don't have a relationship with God. That's where it all begins. But once you're a believer in Christ, church, listen to me. Listen to me. In the darkest, deepest times, seek his face. Pastor, I can't see his hand working. Then just trust his heart. That's what we have to do. Seek God's presence. Number two, engage people rather than dwelling on my circumstance and self. I remember when we went on our missions trip, some of our folks were kind of, Pastor, I don't know if I can engage people. I don't know if I could talk to people. It's kind of scary. It was amazing to see how God worked in their life. As they began to engage people, and it became easier to them. Before you know it, they were having full-blown conversations with people about spiritual things. Don't dwell on the circumstance of, oh, I've never done this, or this is so hard. Engage people for the glory of God. God will take that other and handle it. But engage people with God's love, with God's grace, God's message. Three, discover my spiritual gifts. Write them down. Which spiritual gift is me? Go to those passages that I shared with you earlier. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4. Those four passages. Go there, read those passages, figure out what your spiritual gift is, and say, oh man, that one's me. This one over here, that's kind of me. That's not me at all. Well, you just found out where you need some work, amen? But identify your spiritual gifts and use them. Discover what they are. Get into the book. Number four, ask yourself a question. What can I do for? And you'll notice a blank up there. Who can I engage and what can I do for? Put a person's name in there. Somebody at your work, somebody that maybe your child plays on the same soccer team with them and you don't think they're saved or maybe they're struggling. And all of a sudden you find yourself focusing on others rather than yourself in the middle of your situation, whatever it is. Joseph was gone, but he definitely was not forgotten. I guarantee you this, Joseph was in a worse circumstance than any of you have ever experienced before. I promise you that. But God was with him. He had an opportunity to grow, serve, and impact the lives of others. God uses these circumstances to conform us to the image of his Son. You may feel like you're gone, no one cares, this is too hard, no one sees, no one understands, Pastor. I want you to know something. You might feel gone, but I guarantee you're not forgotten. The Lord is with you. God is with you and is willing to use you if you're willing to be used. If you'll keep your eyes on him and take your eyes off of your circumstance, God will use you. You know, we don't like going to the gym, do we? It could be painful going to the gym. That's why sometimes God brings the gym to us. He brings those things to us to shape us, mold us, and conform us to the image of Christ. And through it all, the Lord is with you. Let us pray. Thank you for your attention this morning. The Lord was with Joseph. God is with you. I said earlier, in order to seek God, you have to know God. And the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. Ask yourself this question. Each person in here, please listen to me carefully. Ask yourself this question. Why should God let me into heaven? If you stood before God and he answered that question, what would you tell him? What answer would you give? I'm here to tell you the only answer you can give is that it is through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. Have you ever accepted Christ into your life? I'm not asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you, have you ever had a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner? And yet you were not going to heaven. And only Jesus can take you to heaven. And you called out to him. You asked him to forgive you and to save you. And you believed on him and him alone to get you to heaven. You turned from you and your sin and you turned to God. You can do that right now. Through a simple, quiet time of prayer and introspection, right now, you could just call out to the Lord and say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you're holy. And I know that I can't go to heaven on my own. God, I need you. I believe that your son, Jesus, is God. I believe that he is the only way to heaven. I believe that he died for me and he rose from the dead for me. God, as best I know how, I turn from myself, I turn from my sin, I turn from my life, and I give myself to you for forgiveness and salvation. Please come into my life and save me. Would you call out to him right now and ask him to save you? Believers, I don't know what situations you're going through, but I want you to know a couple things. Number one, the Lord is with you. And number two, you don't have to be miserable in the midst of your circumstance. You can see that as a divine appointment directly from the throne of heaven. You can decide to engage other people with the love of God. And you could decide, you know what, I'm going to live a life that is pleasing to him. I'm going to be consistently Christian in my walk. Father, speak to us, I pray, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.